Our gospel reading is one of the most intense and paradoxical portions of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus has been actively speaking, teaching, and living the gospel message, and has confronted the powers, political, social, and spiritual, that stand in the way of the gospel. And now Jesus begins to tell of the cost of the gospel and of his expected suffering and death. This is devastating news. Imagine yourself in this story and in this teaching. I'm reading the New Revised Standard Version, Mark 8, verses 31 to 38. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
As you allow that weighty message to do its work in you, let's sing together, "O World of God."
Oh,
Every time the General Council of the United Church of Canada, which is the national embodiment of the United Church of Canada, meets, we elect a moderator. And the moderator is the person who moderates the discussion of the national church. So the church calls from among our number one who can lead and moderate for a time. And in 2006, is that right? 2003, oh, that's right. It was the 3 years between 2003 and 2006. The church called from among us Peter Short to be our moderator for 3 years. Well, we're glad, Peter, that happened, and we're glad to have you among us.
I think I'll take my jacket off. Is that okay? I'll afflict you no longer with this sartorial splendor. I like what the rabbis say. They say, before I speak, there are a few things I want to say. And one of them is that I'm grateful for the pleasure of seeing you again. I've been here before, and I was inspired, encouraged, and loved in this place. And so I am grateful for the pleasure of seeing you again. This is a happening place. I mean, this music that you folks played, thank you so much for that. That was beautiful. Enjoyed that. Jesus, You Have Come to the Lakeshore is one of my favorite hymns, because I used to live in Montreal in a section of the city called the Lakeshore. And this was the first hymn that our congregation sang out of Voices United. And it was a wonderful moment. And I'm so grateful to be in the presence once again of Will and Trina. And I'm grateful to be able to call them not only treasured colleagues, but treasured friends. And I know that I admire so much the work that they do. And I'm so grateful for it, and I know that you are blessed by their presence in this community too. So I do want to express that gratitude to them for their hospitality, their support, their companionship, and their solidarity through thick and thin through these years. I've been called a lot of things through these years. I was once called the modulator. I once got a letter with the salutation, "Dear Jackass." Not everybody agrees with the moderator. Were you aware that Lent is not about Lent? Lent is about life. Just like religion is not about religion. Religion is about life. And any religion that is not about your life and the way you're living your life today is just, well, Joni Mitchell would call it ice cream castles in the air. Northrop Frye was a little more prosaic. He would call it useless mental lumber. That's what religion is. That's not about life. And so what I want to speak with you about today is your life. I don't really want to talk about Lent, although we're there, and I recognize that, pilgrimage with Jesus through 40 days. I want to talk with you about your life. And what I'm going to say to you today, you already know. That in life, there is always a time to leave. And you will have known this from your own life more than once. There has come a time for you to leave school, to leave home, to leave a relationship, to leave behind an idea, to leave an illusion and become disillusioned, and to go through what that feels like. to leave a country, to leave a dream. There comes a time in life, every life, and more than once, when it's time to leave. And in saying goodbye to the world that you knew, there is always loss. And there is always the wondering about what new world is opening its doors as you experience that loss of the old. You know, the new moon is no moon at all until it grows in the sky and shines. Those are the things I wanted to say to you before I speak. Let us pray. Oh, gracious living one, in the midst of these words, the poor words, may it be that the living word might appear. Amen. Our gospel is such an astonishing event of leaving, of loss, and of life. I want to ask a question. And the question is this: why did God take that wild plunge off the high balconies of heaven down into the life of the world? Falling down, down off the highest reaches of heaven, down toward the earth and its people. And there, landing, lighting, grounding, of all places, in Palestine. What a geography of nowhere for God to go. Stony, stubborn land that it is. Having leaped from his heaven, when God opens his eyes, he's in a stable. And he's a child, and his mother is cleaning him up and wrapping him with bands of cloth. And as he grows, his seasons turning and his years going by, why is it that that young man, God man, walks the dusty roads and hangs with the dregs and gathers that little posse of impossible followers? And why is it that he's talking about the kingdom and him being the way, when it's as plain as the nose on your face that the kingdom belongs to Herod, the one we call the Great? And when you think about it, Herod the Great, that rules our stony little stubborn land here, isn't even fit to bend down and untie so much as a shoelace off the foot of Caesar Augustus. And why would God down, that's the way to say it, you see, God down, why would God down end up on a cross, naked, shamed? Are we to imagine this is some kind of victory? Are we to imagine that this is some sort of love story? What's even more strange is the thought that we should follow him in this world through our lives. What's most strange is that this is what will save us. God down, fallen into the world, into the deepest places of our life. God did not have many takers when he called for company on his pilgrimage of his through the world. But he kept putting out the offer there just the same. If anyone wants to come with me, he has to forget himself, take up his cross, and follow. Because the one who's intent on saving his life will lose it. But the one who's willing to lose his life for my sake and for the sake of this good news will save it. Why did God leave everything and lose everything and leap off that high balcony of heaven into flesh and blood? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. It's hidden somewhere in the heart of God. The Catholics call this a mystery. I think that's a good word for it, a mystery. But I think at bottom, it's a love story, you see. I think God took that leap for the love. For the love. I don't want to talk about what all this means. I'd be talking through my hat, because I'm sure it means something different to each one of us, something different in every different life. I mean, who could cover all that? I don't want to try to explain it. I only want to say that there is something that you can do to get yourself in the way, in the path, in the presence of that love. There's something that you can do to get yourself into that love story. And if you want to get there, you have to leave here. So what has to happen to you is not some kind of pious believing, some kind of miracle brain event that rearranges the doctrine in your head. What has to happen is a leaving, and it's always difficult because it's a loss. Anyone who would come after me, forget himself, take up his cross, and follow. Leaving, loss, and life. That's what this is all about. And here's a poem called On Leaving, and it's by a New Brunswick poet. We have some great poets in New Brunswick, Alden Nolan being not the least, of course. This one is by Don McKay, called On Leaving. And he's going in this poem to speak about what it's like to leave home and to leave behind so many things, treasures of your life, mementos of your having been there. See, because when you leave home, it's not only you leaving home, but it's also home leaving you. And there's something hard in that, isn't there? Here's the poem. On leaving, you circulate among the things you own to say farewell properly, knowing they will not cease to exist after your departure, but go slowly, each in its own way, wild. So long and thanks, with one last chop, tap, twiddle. It won't work just to flip them into negatives. Minus T-shirt, minus Roger Torrey Peterson, both East and West. Nor to convert them into liquid assets. This is no yard sale. This is loss, whose interior is larger than its shell, the way you wish home was. Do not dig the dog's bones up, nor the rose bush by the porch. Choose a few companions of no weight, a crow feather found in the parking lot, the straw smell of her hair, a few books of the dead, 1,000 best loved puns, and leave. There is a loneliness which must be entered rather than resolved. The moon's pull on the roof which made those asphalt shingles shine. A time for this, a time for that. A time to let them both escape into whateverness, a time to cast away stones, to stop building and remembering, and building artful monuments upon the memories, to leave, to step off into darker darkness, that no moon we call new. Sisters and brothers, you enter God's love story in the same way God did when God leapt out of heaven. By leaving, and by loss, and by sinking deeply into the immensity of life. When Jesus began his pilgrimage toward the cross, he invited people to come with him. First people were Simon and Andrew. Gospel says Jesus was going along by the lake, walking along the shore, and he saw Simon and Andrew in their boat with the nets because they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me." And they left their nets and they followed him. And he was going on a little farther, and he came to James and John in their boat with their father and the nets. And he said to them, "Follow me." And they left their father in the boat and they followed him. You see the movement here? It's very powerful. It's very simple. It's very clear. If you're going to accompany him, you have to leave. If you're going to follow him through the world, you have to leave. Simon and Andrew, leave your nets. James and John, leave your father in the boat. You can't go with him and stay where you are. Can't happen. And I don't want to say that this is easy, that leaving is just some new way of thinking about the faith, some kind of fancy move with your brain. I want to say this is no yard sale. This is loss. If your life needs to be in his company, you'll have to leave. When you hear him say, "Anyone who wants to come with me," you know it's time to leave. And maybe you don't know what it is you have to leave or what it is you have to leave behind, but sisters and brothers, I'll bet that if you think about it, probably you do know. Probably you have a premonition of what you have to lay down in order to be on the road again. Probably you have an inkling of the loss that that will feel and the cost of it and the risk of following Jesus. But I'm going to tell you today that faith is nothing except taking the risk of following Jesus. That's what faith is. Never mind ice cream castles in the air, useless mental lumber. Taking the risk of following Jesus through your life in the world, that's what faith is. It's a living thing, isn't it? And why does it have to be this way? Why does it have to be hard? Can't we just believe and be happy in the security of God and God's love? It has to be this way because leaving something behind is about making space in your life. It's about creating some air in the arrangement of your life. Why? So that another tune can begin to be sung in there, in that place. Air in that arrangement. So another melody line can come and sing to your soul. So that you can open your life to the presence of Jesus. So that you can open your life to the risk of following him into a world of which you have no inkling yet. That is to say, it makes you alive. It pulls you into life. You know in your own way what it is to leap off the high balcony and ground yourself down in the immensity of life with Christ. As the poet says, to step off into darker darkness, that no moon we call new. When does the new moon come? It comes when the old has passed away. It is the purpose of God not to rearrange the thoughts in your head and the ideas in your brain, but to love what you are and who you are in here. It is the purpose of God to love you into life. And God has showed us the way. Leaving, loss, life. Thus is confirmed the word of the apostle. If anyone is in Christ, she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. 40 days, pilgrimage with Jesus. This is serious stuff. Let us pray. And now, blessing and honor and wisdom and strength, joy and thanksgiving, love and color and sound and hope and life be to God, the source of all, with grace and thanksgiving. In the name of Jesus, our brother, our Savior, our Lord. Amen.